The book of Joel in the Old Testament is a bit of a mysterious book, partly because people can't work out exactly when it was written. Bits of it, and the style in which it's written and the language in which it's written looks really, really ancient, about 800 years BC. So around the time of prophets like Amos and really, really early writings. And then there are others who look at some of the content and say, no, that's probably about 200 BC. So even for a book in the Bible, you know, a range of when it could be written of 600 years is really quite a lot. It's almost like, you know, a physicist where an order of magnitude is kind of good enough and close enough. It's just a huge range. And although its message is, and its date, it's difficult to date, its message is nonetheless a timeless message, as relevant now as it was when it was written, whenever that was. The book of Joel we're most familiar with because Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. And quotes quite a lot of it, and quotes part of the reading we had for us this morning. And some people say perhaps Joel was used in liturgy, which is why so much of it was known off the top of his head. We don't know. But it starts off and it describes some surreal plague of locusts that has come in and destroyed the harvest of Israel and Judah, completely laid waste to the ground. And there are lots of different types of locusts, and they have to invent words for them. You know, so there are big locusts, little locusts, nibblers, and so on and so forth. It's bizarre. So I'm sure that's where some of our words for locusts come from. But it describes the utter devastation of the land. And then the next bit of the book is where Joel calls the people to turn to God. He doesn't try and justify what's gone on or say this is why, or as some of the other prophets would do. He just says, turn to God. His presence is with us. Turn to God so that we can know the full riches of his blessings. And that happens. And then we get to today's reading, which is where God says, I will give you the rains, the spring rains and the autumn rains. You will have crops in abundance. You'll have, you know, vats full of oil and wine. And there'll be a time of plenty. And I will restore, says the Lord, the years that the locusts have eaten. And there will be plenty, and I'll pour down my spirit on you so that you will enjoy the rich blessings of all that I have for you as a people if you turn to me. And then Joel finishes his book by saying, and then the nations that are oppressing you will get judged. And people don't know, so are these locusts then, are they real locusts or are they the nations? It talks about the pest from the north. And people saying, well, locusts tend to come upon the winds from the south. So it's just full of contradictions. But the message is clear. God is there in the midst of his people, irrespective of what is happening. And as people turn to him, so that they enjoy the full riches of all that God has to offer. Just turning to him and accepting him as God, and in so doing he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We get a similar picture of that timeless message strangely in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, because Jesus is speaking, and he says he's speaking to a people who are assured of, you know, they think they know what's happening and where they should be. So we can read into that at least some of the crowd that Jesus is speaking to are Pharisees. But then he sort of extracts what a Pharisee might be expected to do, and it's almost a parody of, you know, you think you might be doing things according to the law. So there's this Pharisee, perhaps a mythical one, who's fasting more than you, is praying more than you. And then all of a sudden, it's like a movie film, isn't it, where the baddie turns out to be the goodie and the goodie turns out to be the baddie. But he says, but it's this tax collector, this person who's in cahoots with the occupying forces, who, you know, can't even get close to you. He has to stand a distance away. Jenny and I were trying to work out what standing a distance away meant and where is it a distance from. And at that venture, we thought that's probably a bit too much. You know, we're getting too involved in this. But it doesn't even get close, and yet Jesus says, this is the person who went home justified, put right with God. Because if you take the picture that we see of God according to what the Pharisee seems to be telling us, there's no sense of a relationship that the Pharisee has with his God in that sense. It's like God is a vengeful God. God's got a list of things we need to do. And if we don't do them, there will be trouble. So there's some tick boxes we better get ticked. You know, fasting, tick. Twice a week, tick, 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 tick. Prayer, tick. And it's as if, you know, the Pharisees before God said, look, I've done all of this. I'm, you know, can I have a gold star? You know, can I have a pat on the back? But there's no sense of a relationship. There is no sense of humility. There is no sense of understanding God for who he really is. There's an understanding of God of how the Pharisee thinks he might be. You know, this kind of nasty, vengeful kind of God who's got this list of things that if we don't come up to the mark, there will be consequences. Compared to the tax collector who comes before God, simply turns to God and asks, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And in that, he expresses much more of his relationship with God and much more of an understanding of who God is and what God is about in his creation than the Pharisee. God is not impressed with the ritual which is empty, which he perhaps sees in the Pharisee. He's not impressed with position and status. He doesn't care who we are. And in that sense, he doesn't really care what we've done. God looks on the inward and who we are and the desires of our heart and the desire of our heart to truly know God as he is. And that's the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. That's what Joel was speaking about when he was speaking to the people. Turn to God and open your hearts to him so that he can bless you. And reading it really isn't very difficult to do. It's sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, we're not doing this very well. We're not doing, I don't think, what God might want me to be doing. And we think of the stuff we've done in the past. Perhaps the years that, for some of us, the locusts have eaten. The things that have happened, which may be part of what we did, or it might have been things that are completely beyond our control. And God's message to us is the same as it was to those people that Joel writes to. He will restore those years. Those years are in the past. God is concerned about the now and the future and about our relationship with him right now. He's concerned about what's in our hearts, not about what the outward vestiges of what we might appear to be, who we might appear to be, our possessions, what we do. He's concerned about the heart and how we turn to him and how we are open to him and his direction. Not because he wants to check us off against a list, but because he wants to restore to us the ears the locust have eaten. He wants to make sure that we receive the full inheritance of the riches that he has for each one of us. All we have to do in return is turn to God and just be open about who we are and our desire to want more of God in our lives and in our hearts. One of the things that was happening for Israel and Judah when the harvest was gone was that in that civilization, status and honor were really important. And without food and without a harvest, that nation had no status, it had no honor, it had no dignity. Jesus, in the same way, as God restored the honor and the dignity and the status to Israel and Judah, wants to restore in that sense, as part of his rich blessings to us, the honor and the dignity and the status that we have as his people. All we do is be open to him, to desire him in our hearts, and be honest about the things that have happened and about our desire to want more of God in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our next hymn together, Breathe On Me, Breath of God.